to turn then, please, in the Word of God to Luke chapter 4. We do have some of those Bibles left. If anyone would like to have a copy, you can speak to me after the meeting or at some time. Luke chapter 4. And last Lord's Day, we were looking at the first temptation. And today then we want to come to the second temptation that Luke reports for us here. As I said in previous messages, it's not that there were only these three temptations. The whole period of 40 days was a time of temptation. But then these three in particular are recorded for us. And the verse 5. So Luke chapter 4 and the verse 5. And the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power or all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We'll seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. Let us each ask the Lord that he will today minister to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, that we are able to seek your holy face together in prayer today. We ask, dear Lord, that help would be given as we meditate over the scriptures of truth. And, O Lord, we pray that these words that perhaps have been so familiar to us, even from our youth, that they will come with freshness. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be helped, that we will be built up as we meditate over thy holy truth. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, then we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. King Henry IV, King of France, was baptized as a Catholic at his birth, but his mother raised him as a Protestant. During his early years, he identified himself with the Huguenots, that is the French Protestants. But sometime after he became King of France, he renounced his Protestantism in order to secure his own position politically. And he said that Henry said, Paris is worth the mass. In other words, what is the harm in some idolatry for the sake of being able to retain power? It's a pragmatic approach rather than principled. In contrast, during the reign of his grandson, Louis XIV, a number of Protestant women were imprisoned in a tower in the south of France. And on the floor of the room where they were imprisoned, one of them had engraved the word, resist. Resist. One of the ladies was imprisoned for 40 years. For 40 years she had resisted. She was determined to be faithful to her Lord. And so one man gave in to temptation in order to secure his own popularity and position. Others steadfastly resisted for the honor of Jesus Christ. And temptation is a reality for us all. And as I've been saying in these messages, we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We are to resist the devil. We are to resist his temptation. But as I said last week, the temptations as they are recorded for us here, they are not only recorded to give us a good example of how to resist. They're not only required to teach us that we are to answer the devil with the words of Scripture. Now that is true. But there's something more than that. Because these temptations were a test of Christ's person. They were a test of his position as the mediator. The mediator between God and man. The mediator on our behalf before a holy God. When we come to this second temptation that is described, the devil's command here was, fall down and worship. And our Lord is really being tested on the matter of his own kingship. Because remember, when our Lord occupies that mediatorial office, he does so as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And here, it is his kingship in particular that is being tested. And the devil is really saying, fall down and worship me, that you might then be seen at this time as king, that your kingship might be manifested now to all. If Christ had done so, if he had bowed down and worshipped the devil, he could not be the mediator of his people. So Christ, to be the mediator, he had to resist all of these temptations. Our Savior could not be subservient to Satan in any sense. Our Satan could not have any gains through having been gifted something by sin. Therefore, as in all of these temptations, our Lord must resist. Sometimes the question is asked, what mountain was Jesus brought to see the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? Growing up, having heard this account from my childhood, I never really actually have thought of that question, but in preparing for the message, the question is asked by many, what is this mountain? And some have identified mountains in the Middle East where it's possible to view more than one kingdom. Now, it certainly wouldn't be a place where you can see all the kingdoms of the world. But some then say that perhaps what's in view here is you see a number of kingdoms, and the number then represents the whole. But that doesn't answer what Luke says here, that he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In the Santis Mountain in Switzerland, I'm told if you climb to the summit there, and if the weather is in your favor, you can see six countries from that summit. But of course you can't see all six at the one moment in time. When you look one direction, you can see one or a number, and you turn around, you see another. So you can't see all in a moment of time. I read one suggestion that the devil took Christ beyond the atmosphere, something like a view from space, but that doesn't fit the record that the Lord was taken to a high mountain. Others suggest then that the devil had some supernatural power to show Christ all the kingdoms of the earth in this moment of time. And this then was in the visionary. And Calvin, writing about this, he suggests that that view seems to better explain it than the others. But he goes on to say, in a matter that is doubtful, and where ignorance brings no risk, I choose rather to suspend my judgment than to furnish contentious people with an excuse for a debate. And so really what he's saying is, there's no point in lingering over this matter. The important thing to understand is that this did happen. And thinking back to how I have always thought about this particular temptation, and hadn't even thought about the problem of the mountain. And we don't need to think about the problem of the mountain, really, is what Calvin is saying. That all we need to understand is that this did happen, and we are to see the significance of the temptation itself. So we can spend time going through all of those various issues and really miss the whole point of the account. And so we're looking then here at Christ tested in his kingship. I want to see, first of all, the promise to Christ was tested. The promise to Christ was tested. And remember, I've been showing you that all of these temptations really are bringing us back to the words of the Father at our Lord's baptism. So at the Lord's baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the devil then, he is challenging that particular statement of the Father. And he's wanting to reverse it, as it were. If you turn with me to the second Psalm again, that we read earlier in the meeting. And in Psalm 2 and verse 7, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, at the Lord's baptism then, the Father was affirming that the one who was being baptized is the one that had been addressed in the second Psalm. "Thou art my Son." And if you look at me in verse 8, the Father is saying to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." We're going to come to the possession issue later, but notice here that the Father is putting this challenge to the Son. You pray. Make this request of me, that your possession would be the heathen, the uttermost parts of the earth, and the kingdoms of the earth, to put it that way, would be thine. Ask of thee. And really, the devil then is saying, you bow down to me, the devil is saying, "I will give you these kingdoms." So forget about Psalm 2. Heed my promise. We go back to verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And what we learn then is that the Son, verse 7, is the king. So the one who is the Son is the king. And so you think, as the devil then heard the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son." The devil knew this second Son, and he knows the promise that the one that is the Son is the king. And what will the king do? As the heathen are given as the inheritance, as all of these kingdoms become his. Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." And this is what the devil fears. The devil fears the wrath of the king. And he wants then Christ to be unseated from his kingship. If you look with me in Psalm 110, again we have another psalm of promise. The Father promising the Son. And of course the New Testament makes this abundantly clear. This is a promise to Jesus Christ. The Father is saying to David's Lord, David's Lord then being David's greatest son, the Messiah, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now remember, Luke chapter 4 shows us that the devil knows the scriptures. Luke chapter 4 shows us the devil knows the Psalms, because the devil misquoted and certainly misapplied Psalm 91. We'll come to that next Lord's Day, God willing. Surely we can say he knew Psalm 2. He knew Psalm 110. And the devil feared those Psalms, because they prophesied the doom of sin and the kingdom of sin. That all that remains under Satan's control will ultimately be destroyed. And so Satan's fear is this then, that the honored son would be the exalted king. If this honored son becomes the exalted king, Satan is doomed. And he knows it. And therefore the devil is saying, bow down to me. Worship me. Heed my promise that I will give you the kingdom. Ignore the promise that the Father has given you from all eternity. Now the question is often asked, is there really any temptation in this? Because Jesus Christ is God. All belongs to him already. The earth belongs unto the Lord and the fullness thereof. So if we were to take, and it's not an analogy as you'll see in a moment or two, but if we take the example of a farmer in Western Australia who owns a great cattle station, somebody takes him up to the roof of his house and they say, look all over the land here. If you bow down, I will give it to you. The farmer is not tempted for a moment, because it's already all his. So why would he do it? And so, logically then, the question is asked, well, is there any temptation in this for the Lord? And of course there must be. So what is the temptation? Well, remember, our Lord is being tested in his humanity. So as God, all the kingdoms are his. But as man, there are sufferings that he must endure before the kingdoms are granted to him. So yes, as God, all belongs to him. But he's being tested in his humanity. And these kingdoms will be given to him after the suffering of the cross. What then is the temptation? The temptation really is this. Bow down to me and get the kingdoms without the cross. Bow down to me and here's the quick fix. Here's the easy way. There's no pain involved in just bowing down your knee before me. And if you do so, you will be delivered from all the suffering. Satan knew that without the cross, Christ could not be the Messianic King. If Christ bowed down and worshipped Satan, he could not make the enemies his footstool. There could not be the destruction of the kingdoms of this world. And so that promise of the second Psalm, I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, it's God's plan, it's God's purpose, it's God's decree. The devil is attacking the very plan and purpose of God. So the first temptation that we talked about last week, the Lord's provision is being attacked. Next week we'll see that the Lord's protection is being attacked. Cast yourself in the pinnacle, but here is an attack upon God's plan. What was God's plan? Colossians 2:15, that through the cross there would be the spoiling of principalities and powers. That is the principalities and powers of hell. That Satan's kingdom would be plundered. And this is Satan's great fear then. And so he says, take the easy route. Avoid the cross. Bow down to me. I will give you these kingdoms. And surely we can, as the Lord's people rejoice today, that our Savior resisted. That though before him there was all the difficulties of his earthly ministry, and though before him was all the agony of the trial and crucifixion, yet our Lord was intent, I will not bow. I will not take the easy route. Christ was determined to go all the way to the cross on our behalf. How we rejoice in the preservation of the purpose of God. That the Son upheld the very purpose of the Father. But surely it's a very practical lesson that we can draw from this. Because what does the devil offer us as simple creatures? He offers us the quick fix, doesn't he? He offers us the way to success without suffering. Now when I say offer, I mean that this is what he is suggesting, not that he can actually produce the goods. So he will suggest, just engage in a little bit of financial cheating. Play the lottery. Engage in a little fraud. This is the route to financial success. Wealth without work, a quick fix. When it comes to the issue of intimacy outside marriage, here's the way to elation, without commitment, quick fix. But our Lord resisted. So must we. We must live a life of self-denial. Remember, that's what the Lord taught us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's no crying for the Christian without suffering first. Just as there was no crying for Christ without enduring the cross first. We must go through difficulties in life. But the Lord does reward. There's something else here as far as a practical application before we move on. Now, you think of what the devil's kingdom actually is. It's a kingdom of darkness. And yet, how did he portray the kingdoms that day? He portrayed them as something that was attractive. So, however the Lord saw the kingdoms of the world that day, surely what the devil presented was something that was very attractive. And notice how it's described there. He showed him the kingdoms, verse 5. He took up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'm quite sure he didn't show the downtrodden. I'm quite sure he didn't show all of the suffering and agony. This temptation was all about sight. It was all about glamour. The devil presented something that looked very attractive. Remember 1 John 2 verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And the devil was trying to appeal to the flesh here. But then also the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, And the devil today, as he sets sin before man, he sets it before man as something that's very attractive. He shows the lights of the worldly nightlife, but he never shows the depths. He never shows the broken families. He never shows the awful addiction that people fall into. The devil only seeks to show the glamour. Therefore, we are to resist. There's no integrity in the devil's temptation. The promise to Christ is tested. I want to see then, secondly, the position of Christ was tested. And remember, the devil is saying, bow down and worship me, verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Worship me. And what really is that suggesting? That would be suggesting that Satan has a position greater than Christ. So even if it's only for a moment, to bow the knee to Satan is to suggest that he has a place of supremacy. And yet Christ is the one that is worthy of all worship. All creation ought to be bowing the knee before the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." It is true that worship is directed to Satan. But that worship is received as a result of stealth, as a result of treachery. But Christ is worthy of worship by right. And so that's why I say here the position of Christ is tested. He is worthy of all worship by right. The devil is challenging us. Fall down and worship me. You see, Satan was lying here. When he said, verse 7, if thou therefore worship me, all shall be thine. That was a lie. And yet, there was some truth in what Satan said. Because, of course, that's how Satan operates. He brings a measure of truth. But he brings it deceitfully. And so if you look at verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power, which is the word for authority, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And so we have to ask the question, is there authority that has been given to Satan? And in a measure, it's true. Satan does have authority. John chapter 12, verse 31, the devil is described as the prince of this world. Now, he's not called a king, but a prince. John 12, 32, you have the same words repeated in John 14 and John 16. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world. Now how is it the one that has been cast out can be described as the prince or the God with a small g, of this world? He has that authority on account of his deception of man. And so as he deceived man and the created world then is in a fallen state, under the curse, the devil has this authority, though it's a limited authority. So in a sense, God has given authority to the devil, permitted it. But it is limited, and it is temporary. Remember how the devil would have liked to have destroyed Job. the devil, though he was the prince of the power of the world, though he was the prince of this world, yet he also had to ask God permission. So there is a limited degree of control. But it isn't. In contrast, Christ's authority, Christ's glory, is given to him by divine right. He is the eternal Son of God. It is unlimited. It is eternal. And therefore, how wicked was this suggestion? Fall down and worship me. When Christ himself, by his own position, is worthy of all worship. And this section surely is showing us that not all devil worship involves the occult, wizardry. We are, of course, to be separate from all of that. We can be guilty of devil worship and have nothing to do with the occult or magic. Surely any time that we submit to Satan is in effect bowing the knee to him. Any time we reject the authority of God, any time we come to God's word and we say, well, I'm troubled by that, I find that difficult to obey, and so I set it aside, is that worship? We are to see then afresh today the authority given to Christ. We are to bow the knee to him. We are to submit to his authority, to his sovereignty. And seeing that then, at the very end of the book of Luke, this is the only other time that Luke actually uses the word that he uses for worship in this particular temptation. In Luke 24, verse 52, it says of the disciples, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. The Lord had lifted up his hands and he had blessed him. He had ascended up to glory to take the throne. And what was the reaction of the disciples? They worshipped and they were obedient to his commands. They went to Jerusalem as he said. That worship then was associated with praising and blessing God. May our reaction then to this particular temptation be, I'm determined as the Lord gives help through Christ to resist temptation, but to demonstrate my worship to Christ in obedience and in praise. But I want to see then, thirdly, the possession of Christ was tested. The possession of Christ was tested. For the devil makes this promise that Christ would bow to him. Verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. All shall be thine. And coming back to the second psalm, ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the temptation really was this. Don't take the kingdoms through evangelism. Don't take the kingdoms through the conquest of the gospel. For that is how the kingdoms are to be Christ's. That is how this great inheritance of the Lord is to be entered into. Now already, all is under the feet of Jesus Christ. So as Christ ascended up into glory, as he was exalted, all is his. Hebrews 2 verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And that is present. So all is under the feet of Christ already. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And so right throughout the earth this is true. All is under Christ's feet. But the writer then says, now, in the present time, we see not yet all things under him. So all is under him, but it's not yet manifest to all. And so when we say to the ungodly, Christ is on the throne, he is ruling over all, they deny it. Because they don't yet see it. Now, our words are still true, but they don't see it. One day they will. And the devil not only wanted to avoid Christ being on the throne and all things being under his feet, the devil wanted to avoid what we have in this day, the building of Christ's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. The devil wanted to avoid the conversion of precious souls. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 13. And it's speaking here of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And here Paul is describing conversion as something that's radical. We're taken from one position, put into another. Our new position is we're in the kingdom of the dear Son of God, Son of the Father's love. What is this power, authority of darkness then? It's the kingdom of darkness, isn't it? That's what the contrast is. In our unconverted state, we were in another kingdom entirely. We were being delivered. We were being translated. And the Lord will continue to build his church through this translating. Until that day, Revelation 11 verse 15, where the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is our response then as we think of the Lord building his kingdom today? The right response is to worship. And isn't that what the Lord answered the devil then? With this we'll come to a close. Verse 8 of Luke 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And the quotation here is in the book of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Or equally it could be translated, him only shalt thou worship. All worship is to God alone. Only he is to be served. Today, we are part of the Lord's possession. Every believer here is part of the Lord's inheritance given to him, and not by stealth. Kingdom of darkness is still asking the kingdom of light to submit. The kingdom of darkness is still saying, bow the knee. We are to reply, what communion? Light or darkness? Our lives then are to be set apart as belonging to the kingdom of light. You remember in the cross, there was that very unusual period of darkness. As our Lord, as it were, entered into realms beyond what we can truly understand. as he was made sin for us, as he reckoned with the forces of wickedness and evil, bearing in those hours our hell, bearing in those hours the eternity of darkness on our behalf. And remember in the resurrection morning, what glorious light. You have been taken from darkness, brought into light by all that Christ endured in his work. May we then say to Satan today, get behind me. But may Christ be before me. May our view be fixed afresh upon him. May the Lord take his word and bless it to us, strengthen us.